it's a point that looks like loaded up on Saturday and last week. And I called Tom Nicholas and said, there's zero chance of alive or even certainly able to walk in this room. I've just said one time, and I promised myself it would be the last time. We were together. We're in the first team of the tournament here, and I'm just slot just over that you can work out today, which I know is a bummer. Oh, I guess I need to learn because I'm moving also with her JC and Matt also happen. So it's like trying to use an house rather track at all. Anyway, the coaches that were on my bike and Justin will be able to close up but primarily for the first team. Paul caps off these thoughts that he's been getting to me across chapter 3 about the structure of the church. But really, from chapter 2 through chapter 3, it's been instructions about the church, about living inside the church. And the church is very flexible in this one. It's interesting because we said that this is the lasting instruction. The first thing is the lasting instruction is designed to be true throughout the life of the church. And so if the church is God's living, breathing organism through which he will deliver the saving message to the world, it's very important that we consider what would God have the church be, not edit it, not make something up for ourselves that's very neat, right? That then becomes a Rotary Club or any number of organizations that you can start on your own. We want to participate in what God's doing. It's a look to God's divine structure, the church. And that's what the first thing we learn from God's words. Paul's laying out this plan that is revealed to him by Christ and followed by us today. So if we were to say, you know what, the church should have some more leaders, we don't just go into a back room and determine what we want to do. Yes, we look for leaders in the Bible provide for that. Does the Bible provide for categories of leadership? Does the Bible provide for categories of management? How are we going to make these kinds of decisions? And so we're consider the word to see what God has set forth as a point. In this letter, Paul says to Timothy, I'm passing on to you a deposit of faith to carry down and to make available to all people. And Paul instructs Timothy to be faithful and to guard it and to protect it, but more than that, to share it. That's what becomes interesting when we look today as we talk about the way that Paul introduced this section. We're going to look forward a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 through 21. It's a little bit ahead, but it's interesting the way that Paul hints to Timothy the importance of guarding what he's going to say. Verse 20, 1 Timothy chapter 6, reads like this: Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Of old, the irreverent babbler and contradictions of what is falsely called wrong. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith grace. Now, it's very easy when you think of idea, topic, construct, a premise of God, to think that there's some secret knowledge. Surely there's something secret that if we just got a hold of it, would be revealed to us. And maybe there's some chance, right? Maybe I can jump over to Tom Brady's house, we pile up some rocks, right? His wife, the witch, would tell us how we can chant some things out to make truisms happen. I don't know if you've heard that, but Tom Brady says, well, it's a good witch, it's a chance to win football games. I'd rather say we fell into the apples before them. Those who really want to let them talk bad about bringing them out. It's not positive energy. It's not a hidden secret. It's not some chant. It's not chicken oil. Paul says to Timothy, guard the often entrusted to you. That guarding, part of that guarding is sharing it openly, is telling people the truth. Possibly, Timothy could set up shop and make it seem like he's got secret knowledge and say, if you make your way in, I'll share these secret hidden truths with you. That's not what Paul says. Paul tells him to guard it, not by keeping it hidden, but by sharing it with you openly. That's what I love about Christianity. The Bible itself says to test all things. So if there's some of those questions in the back of your mind, you were encouraged by the God of Scripture to test those things. In fact, Paul would say to people that they took what he said, what he would teach from Scripture, they took what he would say, and then they would compare it to the Word as if it's so. They just received whatever Paul would say. Oh, yeah, that was awesome. They compared it to the Word. And said, is that real? Is that what God is revealing for us? That's the only way we can be saved in a world like this, which is designed to use to mar truth. And so Paul says, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble and contradiction that is falsely called knowledge. By professing that somebody swerved, turned, moved away, gone off the path of faith, by professing this irreverent garbage. It's a certain way we should be cautious that we're not swarming off the path of faith. No secret knowledge. It's funny, there was a book that came out called The Secret of the Remembering, down here, that maybe there was an axe in a long time. You know, it was like this big, it was in every bookstore in the world. It sold 5.25 million copies in less than 6 months. It wasn't a secret. I actually went into Google and just looked at the image up. I looked at Google and I just started to type a search for like secret change or something like that. By the time I put the word secret,
and Illuminati and all these spirits is because across history,
people have thought, surely there's some secret knowledge. And then people have tried to leverage that to take advantage of other people. And said, yeah, but you have that. Secret knowledge, you do believe your identity. And guess what the secret always seems to be? You just got to get rid of it. And this whole concept of there being a secret that's finally been exposed in the book, right? So much so, you'd like to think, okay, well, clearly everybody knows it's not some secret. Well, 5.25 million people bought copies of this book, the secret. But by its nature, no longer the secret. It would just be the thing everybody knows. And then it would be successful. And all people. Love the way. So Paul shares this encouragement. So get verse 15, chapter 3, verses 14-16. Read verse 14-15 first. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. So across these last three chapters, Paul has outlined and organized the church. What are pastors? What are elders? How we need to behave? How Christians act, look, and do, and be? He's laid out the severity of this situation. The demands of God's structure be followed. From Timothy's generation and all future generations, from that point forward, Paul's teaching is to be lasting. Paul's concerned by the conduct among the members of the church. Nearly all of chapter 2 and 3, all the members of the church, the leaders of the church, exemplary conduct. To holy behavior, to prayer, you see in chapter 2, verses 1-8, modest dress, chapter 9 and 10. To biblical church order, chapter 2, verses 11 and 15. As well as godly elders and deacons, chapter 3, verses 1-13. The church is to be a living witness of God in a dark and dying world. You should look on the structure of the church and the people of the church and not say, I'm glad if you perfect it, they won't see it. If they didn't think it, no perfection. What they should see is a people striving after God. A people whose God is so good and so loving. Who has saved through Christ is so forgiving. They strive to be more like Him. And then they embrace. And when they do dumb stuff to one another, they forgive. This is sign of it. And they continue on. And when people look in on that, they don't see a reflection of the world around them. Right? The world around them gets excited for drama. My gosh, we're so weird. That's the only thing we really like is drama. But flip on the TV and watch reality television. That's all they're doing is crafting these insane, but overly dramatized scenarios that aren't real. Right? Or boring things. You can see a little thing, Jerry Springer. That's real. Looking on the church, they should see something else. Not just a photocopy of what's happening in the world, but a difference. And that's what Paul is saying. Live your life differently. Structure your life differently. So Paul gives you some reason for this exemplary conduct. First in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So our conduct, the way that we conduct ourselves, can draw people to God. It can show the power of God and the word of God. But His people are willing to live differently, sometimes in a sacrificial way. To live humbly in a world that doesn't celebrate people living can have cause. church is a church of the living God. I feel as believers at times, we can forget that we serve a living God. We can think that it's just a concept that's in old books. God's not alive. God's not participating. We're taking lives. Look at the shows of the life of a believer as the prayer life starts to dwindle. That usually falls in the way of spending time in the Word. Now, here's the funny thing about being a believer. It just doesn't work. You cannot transform yourself into the person of Jesus Christ. You're aligned with Christ. The Holy Spirit God lives in you. The mystery of the Holy Spirit should remind you of the truth of Christ's sons and judgment. And so sometimes you may look at the Lord. Many of you can cover you down to that. Slide your feet off the side and sit there with your arms on your head. Amen. You'll always wake up just wearing and excited. So, you know what? God, I can't wait to spend a day with you today. But I want to read the Word. I want to spend time in your Word. I want to see what you have to say to me today. I want to know how I can be transformed by it. It's got to be challenging. Sometimes we just get worn out. Sometimes we get, sometimes we don't wake up excited and inspired. So we have to remind ourselves that our God is worthy, that our God is glorious. And He's glorious when we're tired, when we're worn out, and He's glorious when we sometimes feel His presence like we think maybe we should. So people need to spend time with Him and prayer with Him, and those moments perhaps especially. Second, Paul reveals the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. Let's just say that buttress is maybe like a cross member, right? Like an edge you stick to, or straight up in the air, and you push on the outside of the structure, maybe you have a bend. But if you put a cross member in there, we call that buttress, it firms it up a little bit. The church is a pillar and a buttress. It holds shape to everything that we believe. And so among the things that the elders of the church and the deacons of the church protect against is falsehood and lies. And so when people come in, they start to push on the structure of the church. Our job is to see that and say, no, that's not true. And so there are some times when you're going to hear us talking about teachers and think, wow, you're being a little bit mean. I mean, is it really that important that they're changing their terminology from preaching to life talks? Is it really that important that they're not doing Bible studies, that they're doing a study of the movies and saying, well, here's how we think God fits into the movies? Yes, it is that important. It's very important. The church is the pillar and the buttress of truth. And as long as we let that start to lean over to one side and allow potential for error or potential distraction from God to come in, then the very structure, the only way that people can know the truth about their God and Savior starts to wane and erode. So yes, it's important to fight against bad doctrine. That is imperative. It's instructed in the elders of the church. As you read this book, that's among the things that Paul wants to be against. It's allowing the insincerity of liars, allowing the focus away from the Word of God, allowing there to be truth drawn in from anywhere that is not Scripture. Says it's irreverent bad. So, the mission of the church today is just as important as it was when Paul tested Timothy in this town so far from God, just as important today. Because after Paul has to set it up so sternly, we would not have the structure of the church that we have today. Paul says something like a mystery. He's never referring to a mystery like a mystery. it's not like playing my favorite board game, where at the end, the killer, the object, is inside the info loop. Oh, it wasn't a ton of mustard. It's in my hand the whole time, dude. Through the game. Except that kind of mystery. Right? It's a mystery that's always been revealed. But it's so profound, it's so amazing. You should recognize it as mysterious. So Paul says, great and deep you can do that is the mystery of God. Similar to the event in chapter 13, verse 11, which says that the mystery of the kingdom that has been revealed is no secret. Actually, Jesus there starts to quote from Isaiah's prophecy, where it says that the people that hear, they don't get it. They see, they don't understand, their eyes are grown dull. It's explaining this world as a mystery. That's the mystery of God in this that the church gets a little out so that the eyes will be open and say, oh my gosh, you're living differently in this business. I think I understand. It's part of our calling as members of the living God. And so Paul, perhaps, tees up this poetic dream, maybe popular in that day, maybe written by Paul as a woman. It goes like this. He was manifested in the Spirit, vindicated. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among angels, believed on the world, taken up, Lord. This is the mystery. Paul bundles it up in these poetic language, these couplets, these few verses, this creed that perhaps is thrust a couple away in the back of our minds. Pray like that to try to understand more about this open secret, this open mystery that all can see. It teaches some interesting things. Paul reveals about the mystery of God is that Jesus is this hypostatic being. You can say that because he's not really smart, but it means that he's fully God and fully man at the same time. And so when someone touches the hem of his garment, or whenever he wants to capture him to kill him with the king, he can walk through them and they're like, wait, wait, wait. But he's still fully man. So 40 days of fasting, virtual death. I say all the time, it's like, you know, I mean, maybe like 15 minutes of fasting, a couple hours, it's like a danger. Maybe you can yell at people in traffic, you get all upset. 40 days, you get a physical body, you're probably starting to break down. And then Satan comes in and says, yeah, I don't know what to do. That doesn't do it. We can talk about driving. And Jesus is going to make the point of the body to the point of breaking down. I won't do anything to serve God. I'm going to give a lot of lives. And so Jesus comes back with Scripture, Holy Scripture, his weakest, tiredest moment with temptation all over him. Jesus responds with nothing but Scripture. So it's this amazing truth. Fully God, fully man. How could God function inside this world if we were to live here? Well, we need to see Jesus. In the face of temptation, respond back to the Scripture. So when I read that, I see that, I ask back to myself, is there enough Scripture in me to make me do that? You know, I get encouragement from the Bible to hide the Word of God away in our hearts that we might not sin against Him. There's a guy that I like, a little easy to be able to do, but a big voice, talks about Scripture memory as blue daggers and long swords. We can remember both. So if you're someone who doesn't have a ton of Scripture, you learn it's right, so much small. We're these small daggers in there. Right? This is important. It's important to engage with the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God. It was manifested in the flesh. By man. That alone is a work because there's lots of people that will admit, yes, Jesus is a great. you've got to stop in there and say, okay. In so much as you expect that God man to be a great teacher. Yes, he is a great teacher. He's more than a great teacher. He's God, fully man. And so already, this little section of mystery starts to help protect us against error. So we move on to the Lord. And they say, well, what do you think that Jesus is? You created me. That's not quite God. He's a little bit lesser than God. But they have God. He lives on the planet. He's no good. And you too can have no good plan. Real good. You can just sit back and tell you, start doing the giving.
Thank you.
personal development. You get to him, and it's like so much wrapped up in Paul saying, come up, manifest in your life. This is the mystery, and this is the puzzle. Next, vindicated by the Spirit. Church that had prayer, blessing, service, and dogs. no shortage of options. And so what that can do is make us live in this world where we get a bit complacent. Right? You turn on the TV, you got Simon and Joe on there, love your Thanksgiving Friday, Relation Friday. So we get complacent. So Paul talks about this mystery, this deposit being seen by and being proclaimed among the nations. In this time where Paul is the church's new, it hasn't spread. And now this message of salvation is available to the Gentiles. And it's something that the angels are seeing this for the first time. Of course, the angels are aware of God's glory. They look back to Isaiah. All they can do is proclaim God's goodness, right? And sing songs. Believe on in the world. That's how that's okay. No, that's incredible. It is no less than a miracle when someone believes in this message. No less than a miracle. Scripture reveals that none seeks after God, no, not one. And I don't know how good you are in mathematics, and you pull up the entire world, you divide it into two sections. People that seek after God, and people that don't. Scripture reveals there will be no one in the seeking after God category. So here's the exchange. If you find yourself seeking after God, you are not normal, you are a miracle, God's not going to want you. Seek after Him, find Him. That's the mystery revealed. It's a plainly, openly held secret. If you find yourself seeking after God, meaning, God, I need you, there's something wrong with me that I see about my heart is sinful, it's far from you. It's not just far from you, it has had no interest in you. Mention the gospel, I would get angry. When people would talk about your son Jesus, I would get mad. And I can't explain why the whole world uses your son's name as a curse word. Why is there hostility and anger towards the gospel? Because it means a miracle. Believe me. Find me. Take it up your word. It's good. Vindication and validation of Jesus' ministry. Death could not hold him. And only sin is death. Jesus gave him the Spirit of God, but death could not hold him. They put Roman guards in front of the tombstone, in front of the massive stone, a huge hole in the rock, and put guards out there, were all knocked out. Passed out of sleep, not been conscious. Well, they tell soldiers who wake up and go, oh, the guy's dead body that we were supposed to guard. Look at that. The stone is gone. He's gone. How bad? Thank you. And then he comes back, resurrected, finds him. Incredible. His soul went out from death. He immediately comes right back as well. But we can't become complacent with the mystery of the faith. The deposit is trustworthy. The mystery is trustworthy. The open secret is trustworthy. Said that being a believer is like being a beggar who knows where the bread is. Or you can tell everyone never runs out. So we are just beggars. We can tell everyone where the bread is because it doesn't run out. It's a beggar. God, thank you so much for your truth. For your forgiveness, your son. Silent.